This is the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. And here are our announcements. First, we will bless all your religious articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Then there'll be no benediction this afternoon. Those who generously clean the chapel, please do so this Monday after the 8:30 Mass. Because the Sunday takes precedence over the commemoration of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, tomorrow, since it is a free day, meaning a ferial day, which is commemorated St. Alexis, which is called the Man of God. It's an interesting story. Anyway, tomorrow we'll have the votive Mass of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Tuesday is a beautiful feast. I want to tell you something about it. It's the feast of St. Camillus of Lellis. He is the founder of a congregation of priests and brothers called the Camillian Fathers and Brothers. Their apostolate especially is that of taking care of the sick and the dying. And it's a beautiful congregation and one that deserves some mention. In his time, there were very few, if any, institutions for sick and dying, hospitals, just a few. But he and his youth, we'll not go into for the moment, he took it upon himself, he said, take care of all these people. The people had no one to take care for, the poor. And he founded this congregation of priests to tend to their spiritual needs, and also religious brothers. And these formed, not the first, but among the greatest of nursing communities. In fact, I think I told you long years and years ago that the first nurses were not women, but men. They took care of all these sick people. And there was a strenuous and laborious job. And eventually, women became more in this field than men. But now, thank goodness, not that we're against the women, but I'm glad to see that there are more men now pursuing this vocation of nursing. For a Catholic, it has a special value. I have to tell you that in my time at the hospital, couple of times, I had the most beautiful experience with men and women who took care of me in my our time of need. And I have to tell you that I say this including and especially for men. The women who were nursing me were just beautiful people, very dedicated, wonderful souls. But also, with some few exceptions, I can say the same thing for the men. In fact, I had one man in particular who was a retired military soldier, and he took on this field of nursing, and he was such a wonderful, so kind. He took care of me, put me to bed. "Now sleep," he said. Changed my sheets, my linens, tucked me in, treated me just like I was a child. Very beautiful individual. I say this because for Catholics who pursue this field, they remember the words of our Divine Savior, who regarded, you see, our neighbor as members and extensions of his own body. We call that part of the qualities of the mystical body of Christ. Consequently, whatever work of charity you do for your brother, your sister, your children in general, our Lord, since they have by baptism been fused on to his body, and particularly so by Holy Communion, We are now blood relatives. Think of it. Blood relatives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Consequently, he regards whatever you do of an act of kindness, of a kind of care of any sort, as done to him. And that's exactly what nurses, both men and women, you see, perform. Acts of kindness to the body of Christ. I once had an experience in the hospital. I will not tell you in detail what it was, but I had a moment of need. And a woman nurse came in immediately, took care of me. And I said to her, God will bless you for taking care of a priest. She answered, that's not the reason why I do it. And I thought, if you're only a Christian, only a Catholic, how much more meaningful would your act of kindness be? Although God did not ignore it, I assure you of that. So remember, what you do for your neighbor, particularly in need, our Lord considers it done to himself. And if you look at our calendar, and I might want to mention this to you as well, if you look at our calendar, you see in the picture for the month a portrait of St. Camillus. And he's tending, you see, a person in his sick bed. He holds this individual in his arms like this, see. And you know, this sick individual has a remarkable resemblance to our Lord and Savior. It's as if he was tending our Lord by doing this. And that's exactly what you do when you care for someone, especially who is sick. It is regarded by the Savior as tending his own wounds. That's what inspired the saints to do such a thing for the sick and the dying, particularly St. Camillus, who was known to carry the sick in his arms, bring them relief. Beautiful saint. I'm going to omit the others instead, but rather to speak something about this Saturday, the Feast of St. Mary Magdalene. It is a favorite in our house, and in fact, one of the fathers gave this image, donated it in the back of the chapel of St. Mary Magdalene. She is not in a veil, with a veil because she is not a virgin. She was, as you know, a sinner. She was a victim, if I could say it this way, of great passion. Great passion. And as a result of that unbridled sensuality, she became, we might call her today, a camp follower. So she had lots of men. And at one point, so we were told in the gospel, that she became possessed of the devil. In fact, seven devils, whom our Lord expelled, exorcised, this unholy woman. When she met the Savior, there was no mention of her being converted. That is, we do not know her story. But because of her contact with our Lord and Savior, she became a follower, and a great and devoted one. And because of her sinful life, she was, as you may know, the blood sister of Saint Martha and the man who was raised from the dead by our Lord and Savior, Lazarus, whose home she returned to when she was converted. And she lived there, assisting her sister and brother in the keeping of this house. whatever money she obtained, she, because there was no banks back then, you see, or anything of this nature, so she bought for herself valuable unguent, kind of an oil, kind of a sap, that's kind of an oily sap. And it was considered very valuable because it was used to scent the rooms, to anoint the dead, and so on and so forth. She put it in this alabaster container that she held around her neck. That was her bank. When she met our Lord and became a great follower and a devoted one, and she had great love for the Savior, in fact, so much so that, as you remember the story, when our Lord was a house guest of a Pharisee, whose name incidentally was Simon, she crashed the party, as you were, not unknown at that time. And while Simon, the Pharisee, did not accord our Lord the customary greetings that were usually practiced by Hebrews, kiss at the end when you enter, washing your feet, because it was dirty outside, you see, washed your off in water to purify yourself and so on. None of that was given to him. She came in, however, and as he reclined at table, they followed the Roman custom of not sitting for meal, but reclining, meaning one elbow like this on the table, you eat with your right hand. That's the way it was in those days. And so our Lord's feet were kind of up from the ground. And she, on her own, brokenhearted and repentant of her many, many sins, began to weep so profusely that she washed our Lord's feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. Simon said to himself, if he were a prophet, he would know that she was touching him as a sinner. She was a sinner. He would never commit this. And so our Lord, who read his thoughts, said, Simon, I have something to tell you. When I entered your home, you did not welcome me with a kiss. You did not give me water to wash my hands. You did not clean my feet with servants. This woman, however, never ceased to wash my feet with her tears and so on. And I tell you, you who say she is a sinner, much is forgiven her because she has loved much. Brethren, that's the secret. If you want to reach heaven, you must practice divine charity, especially for our Lord. Much is forgiven because she has loved much. You remember that, will you? That's the secret. Not your faith. Faith is the prerequisite. It is the beginning. But if all you do is believe, see, you will burn in hell if that's all you do. The devil, who does not have supernatural faith, believe and is in hell. He believes all the truths you believe in. And he is suffering in hell because of his lack of love. Love is the answer. Love our Lord much. How much? Without measure. That's how much God commands you to love him. And our Lord made it easy for you because he's on the cross. That's what happened to St. Mary Magdalene. And in fact, when he, on the last days of his life, entered the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, he was sitting at the table, sitting this time. And what did St. Mary Magdalene do after, on another occasion, Martha complained when he visited his home another time? Lord, tell my sister to help me in the kitchen. Martha, Martha, You are busy about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it and will not be taken from her. What is that? Contemplative gaze on our Lord's face. That's the sign of her great love of him. She was deeply attached to him. And so on this occasion, shortly before his death, what she did was she not just gave a few drops, which is already a big donation, a few drops of oil of this fragrance on his head. She broke the jar and put it all on him so that the room reeked, if I could say, with the fragrance of her investment. So much so that the apostles were stunned. She gave up all her wealth. And Judas, why did she do this? This could be sold and given to the poor. And so St. John says, well, he didn't say for that reason. He was a thief. And he used to take from the apostolic purse. She has done so. She has anointed me for my death. That's the generosity. That is the holiness of this woman raised from the degradation of evil, who had brought many men to bad conscience because of the way she lived. When our Lord died and rose from the dead and so on, as you know the story, he had followers in Palestine. Some of them were very influential, especially Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. He was a point of great interest, enthusiasm, curiosity, and also a good example. Many followed Christ on the occasion of the rising of Lazarus from the dead. Zacchaeus, you know him, don't you? The publican, the little man who went, climbed a sycamore tree so that he could see our Lord coming past him in the crowd, who became a great follower, sold all of his ill-gotten goods by cheating the people because he was a tax collector. Zacchaeus. Saint Martha. And who else? Saint Mary Magdalene. And so the Jews rounded these people up, put them on a boat, and sent them on the water without oars or sail. Get out. Knowing that they would die on the way. But instead, by a divine power, they sailed unscathed to the south of France, to Marseille in particular, and Mary Magdalene went near a town called Vezelay. There she climbed a mountain, lived by herself for years in contemplative prayer. It is said she was taken up, risen in levitation 7 times a day, so it is said, in her prayer, contemplation, you see, of our Lord and the mysteries of redemption and the mercy she had received. There's a story about how her relics were found and so on, but I will omit it for now, just to tell you this. So you who are sinners, who was here amongst us who's a sinner? Anybody who's a sinner? Yes, Father, I'm a sinner. I'm one of those. If you're not a sinner, you may leave. This house, this chapel is only for the sinners, not for the good people. If you're good, we don't need you. If you're a sinner, welcome. Your pilgrimage has ended, if you're a sinner. When you look at St. Mary Magdalene, you discover that as wicked as she was, how manipulative she was, how much of a temptress she was, And so, with all of that, our Lord brought her to such a height of prayer, you see, and such divine union, that when our Lord was crucified, she was the only one, after Blessed Mother and Saint John the Evangelist, the only one that had the privilege of witnessing the redemption of the human race. Only she, the worst of all the sinners. Because the others were afraid. They left, they escaped, like Saint Peter, in fact, including him. They were nowhere to be found. But Saint Mary Magdalene stayed. And if you see pictures of her, portraits of her, she is the one that is kneeling at the foot of the cross with the blood of Christ flowing on her hands and arms. And you know what? When you see this picture and you discover what her past was like, do you know what you must think? There's hope for me. Because of the good Lord who was able to raise one of his worst enemies, a person who was truly hell-bound, to such a height of sanctity, such divine union, that people had the greatest reverence for her. What do you suppose he could do for you and me? That's the secret of the life of Saint Mary Magdalene. In fact, lastly, do you know what they say about her? She had lots of sins, didn't she? And she was converted by our divine Savior. But, as I told you in the past, when you commit a sin, you have the debt of guilt and the debt of punishment, that you have to make up. You may do so perfectly in the sacrament of penance if your penance is offered with great sorrow and great contrition, great confidence, great love. But your penance may not be offered with that degree that is required. That's why you have to make it up by penances, by works of satisfaction. What do you suppose was the debt of punishment for Saint Mary Magdalene? Well, I can tell you this. It was more than any of yours, and more than yours put together, because of her wicked life. And we are told that in the 3 hours that our Lord was hung on the cross, when he made up for our sins, she did her act of reparation then. All of it. And united with Christ crucified, she made up for all of her debt of punishment, as I told you, on the one moment, so that she had no purgatory to endure. If you don't make reparation for all your sins, even those that are forgiven, and you have not expunged the debt of punishment, purgatory is your fate. But she did it all in 3 hours because of her, here we go, love. Her love of our Lord was so great. Her reparation was so pure, so perfect. And that is the reason why she is called to this very day, whether you know it or not, she is called Patron of Purgatory. Because we should follow her example by making our acts of satisfaction in life to expunge our debt of punishment, if there be any left. Expunge it completely, perfectly, purely, so that at the moment of death, the gates of heaven are open to us wide, and we enter the home that has been reserved for us. Otherwise, it's purgatory. I think people are making a big mistake and say, oh, I'll be happy if I make it to purgatory. Purgatory is for people who make the mistake, not the flops, the failures. And people who are the winners are the ones, you see, who do all of their purification here on this, in this world with merit, so that your reward in heaven gets even greater. But that's for another time. Anyway, I want you to know about these two saints, Saint Camillus Lullus, a Frenchman, by the way, and Saint Mary Magdalene, patron of purgatory. Isn't that a beautiful story? It's a story that is beautiful because it's true, and it is a wonderful example of how we all ought to live, and more. It gives us hope, don't you think? It makes me hopeful. We all have lots of things over our head, don't we? Don't we? I've told this story, I'll tell it to you. When I used to visit my little granny, my grandmother, here in a nursing home and take care of her needs, she'd lost the ability to speak toward the end of her life. But in any case, I used to go there, and she had a roommate who looked at me, see, when I visited, just as a priest, see, she thought I was the angel of death. She was a little bit confused. So she told my grandmother, don't pay attention to him, don't listen to him. And she used to insult me and chase me out of the room, and if she can get up from that chair, she'd just bop me. Get out of here. Nobody wants you. She called me all kinds of names. See? And the door was opened. So this voice of insult went all over down the hall. See? And one of the seminarians who was with me said to him, you mustn't talk like that about Father. And I answered, leave her alone. She has my number more than you think. But with all of that, there's hope. Hope for a happier future. A future of reward and eternal joy in heaven. Yeah? Follow St. Mary Magdalene. Now, there's one other thing I wanted to tell you before. I was going to say this after the gospel, but I'm not going to. As you recall, we had this wonderful celebration over my 50 years in the priesthood. I can't say that without wondering, how did I make it that long? How did I get there? It just raced by. And I suppose those of you who are older discover that. The older you get, the faster time moves. When you're young, time just drags by, doesn't it, though? When you're older, it's not the case. Before you know it, the day is over, the week is over, and so on and so forth. Before you know it, your life is over. So we have this celebration. I always get a bit of a charge with these greeting cards, you know. Congratulations, Father. Best wishes. Many more years ahead. You know why they say that? Because they know there's not many more years ahead. That's why they say that. When they say, well, hope you have many more years, that's not happening. Any case, we got lots and lots of donations, personal gifts. And so I was in this dilemma for days and days. What do I do with all this money? You know, well, take a trip. That's not me. I don't want to go anywhere. I've been around long enough. I've been traveled long, a far way many times, and no more of that. So no, I'm not going to travel. And then, well, buy something you like. I have no needs. I'm fine as I am. So just the other day I got a new lamp for my desk. That's the extent of my needs. So what do I do with this mess? I was thinking about it, and all this cash, you see. And one of the fathers said, well, why don't you just make a memorial out of it? There it is. That's the answer. So what I decided to do was to buy a chalice and ciborium, see, as a token that I give to our Lord and Savior. So I give all of this money to him to honor our Lord and the Holy Mass. And so we hunted around, and I settled on this chalice. I didn't want a chalice with silver miniatures and enamels. I wanted something just the chalice by itself, see, with the cross. That's all. The cross is on the chalice. It's the marker for the priest where he drinks and where he pours and so on. That's why the cross is on the chalice at the base, you see. So I found this one. I thought, this is it. So it is, and, I'll read it to you the way the Father wrote it for me to remind you, to remind me to tell you this. It is a French Gothic chalice, ornate from the 19th century. And it's set in solid silver with gold plate, and that, by the way, is 24-karat gold plate. And the set is with, as well, a matching ciborium. And it is unusual because it is all done with, on top of it is this handmade filigree. See, it's all handmade, all this detail. See, and it was made by a silversmith of the age called Paul Brunet around 1891. And he worked in Paris the second half of the 19th century. All the pieces are made in solid silver and are gilded all over. Each piece bears the French silver hallmark of the period and the maker's mark, because when it is done, each silversmith has his own kind of a impression that he puts on the stuff, on the item, that shows it's his. He made it. See, looks like it's a flaw, but it's actually the silversmith's insignia. And both chalice and ciborium, and have that, and that has an accompanying patent. So I thought, well, I'm going to give this to our Lord and Savior as a token of my gratitude, you see, for all these years of the priesthood. And I look at it this way. The chalice holds the precious blood of Christ. And as the chalice holds the precious blood, so does it come from his sacred heart. The blood of Christ goes through his heart and comes out to us. At Calvary, when he shed all his blood, and at Mass, when the blood of Christ is made present on the altar. So I thought I would dedicate this chalice to the Sacred Heart, see, that holds the blood of Christ here on the altar. And the ciborium I dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Sorrowful Heart of Mary, because, you see, she held our Lord's body in her womb and his nativity and all throughout his infancy, see, she held him. And that's what the ciborium does, doesn't it? It holds the body, the sacred body of Christ. And so I thought a splendid way of giving my act of gratitude for the priesthood and for, please God, fidelity in the priesthood for all these years. Thank God for that. And so we blessed it. The Sovereign consecrated the chalice, and I'm going to have it brought out so that you can see it. Why? Because you had a hand in it, didn't you? Because of all the funds that you gave to me, see, I in turn, in your name, and see, I gave to our Lord at Mass, to honor the Holy Mass, which is what the priest is all about anyway. The patent has inscribed, engraved in the backside of the patent, Agnus Dei Panis Vivus, Lamb of God, Living Bread. So that's what the patent shows. And after Mass, I'm having the fathers bring out a table so you can see what you have provided to me that I in turn have given to our Lord and Savior at Mass. I think you'll appreciate it because of its unique artistic work. Okay? So there we are, and you can see this, and maybe you can say a little prayer for me that I remain faithful unto death in the holy priesthood that I have spent 50 years now living. All right. Let's see. I guess we have some time left, don't we? Right? Have enough time? Okay. Let's hear the Gisborne Gospel. I'll say something about Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Huh? How about the story? Because few know the story of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. I'll tell you that too. Okay. The epistle to the Epistle of the Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Brethren, I speak in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free as regards justice. But what fruit had you then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Gospel is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 21. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, before I tell you something about Our Lady of Mount Carmel, it occurred to me that I really ought to say something about this Holy Gospel that comes as a monitum, a warning to you. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, false leaders. We can speak in our times of the modernists in the church, the false bishops and priests, religious leaders and so on, who call themselves Catholic bishops and priests and so on. And they're not. They're not. And what's sneaky, if I could say this, what is surreptitious about these modernists is something that in years ago the Albigensians, the Cathari, all these heretics of the past would do that would deceive the Christians, the Catholics of their time, use the same language but mean something different. And so mislead people. That's what the modernists do today. That's why so many Catholics leave the faith, because they're misled by teachers who use our language but mean something different. For example, do you believe in the Holy Eucharist? They ask you, oh yes, well so do we, so do I. But they don't mean what you mean. They don't mean that this contains the true and real body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord and Savior. They don't mean that. They have varying different views of that. Like the Lutherans, for example, some Lutherans, they believe in not transubstantiation, but consubstantiation. You know what that is? That means that Jesus Christ is present with the bread. So it's bread and Christ together. This is heretical. It's false and nonsense. But they believe it. Many Catholics believe that. Some say, oh yeah, I believe in the Eucharist, sure. It is a symbol of Christ's presence. Protestants, who believe in some measure in eating the bread of God, hold that it's only a reminder of him. Same words, different meaning. Beware of them. And then there are others who say, oh, sure, we believe in the Holy Eucharist. It is union with the mystical body of Christ, the Church. That's the significance of the Blessed Eucharist. That, of course, is ridiculous. Of course we united in the Eucharist, but because we receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. And there is another thing that's on my mind I want to tell you, even though it's not directly related to this. It's these false devotions that are around these days that I want to warn you about. I know that many of you, maybe all of you, have heard of the devotion called Divine Mercy. Have you heard of that? Beware of it. I am suspicious of it. I was from the beginning. First of all, it seems to be a deflection from the Sacred Heart. Because when you see this effeminate Christ, which is what it looks like, it's like a woman with a beard. Very, very weird. And I find it very offensive and even irreverent. Christ is no longer a man. It's kind of like a nondescript. And there are these rays coming from his chest. Where's the heart? Where's the heart? There's no Sacred Heart any longer. It's as if the attention of Catholics is taken away from the heart of Christ to mercy and mercy alone. And that's the same thing that happens, you see, with the chaplet of Divine Mercy. I warn you about this. Because it seems to take the place of the Holy Rosary. So, I'm telling you, these modernists are very clever, very sly, very cunning. They have the same language, but mean something different. That's by design, which we will not talk about for now, but just to be aware of it, so that your faith remains intact. It is our duty as priests to warn you about it, so that you not fall victim to the deceit, wolves in sheep's clothing, which come to destroy. And the fruit you can recognize. Why? Because most Catholics today do not believe in the real presence. Most, not some, most. We think something about 80% of Catholics no doubt believe in the Holy Eucharist as it is taught by Christ and the apostles. They don't believe in it. And furthermore, one of the main fruits, whoever goes to church receives communion, but nobody goes to confession. Nobody. Very few. And furthermore, lastly, the attendance at Mass has now dwindled to such a degree that Catholic dioceses are selling churches by the bushelful. Nobody's there. Too expensive to keep them up. They are sold, but often objects of neglect. And they're combining parishes now. Because no Catholics around. By their fruits, you shall know them. Okay. That's the end of that. Just want to tell you to be aware of it. Now, here we go. We'll tell you something about Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Are you ready? It's a beautiful story, and let's go for it. First of all, it is the only religious congregation, the Order of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the only one that has its origins in the Old Testament. And more than that, they are the only religious congregation whose work is to assist priests specifically, to provide vocations for them by prayer and sacrifice, and to aid in the celebration of Mass by making the vestments and flowers and so on and so forth. In fact, you may see sometimes drawings of the little flower putting the altar breads in the ciborium. That's their work, apart from the other apostles that they have, but that's the main one. It belongs then, the origins, to the Old Testament, in particular with the greatest of all prophets. Who is he? You know? Elias. He's the greatest of all the prophets. And his spiritual son called Eliseus. Now, these people in the Carmel mountain range, it's in Galilee, in the middle between the Judea, Mount Samaria, between Galilee and Judea in Samaria, this mountain range called the Carmelite Mountain, or the mountain range of Carmel. And there was a particular mountain called Mount Carmel in which there is a cave. There, Elias, who, as you know, was taken into paradise by a fiery chariot. Remember that story in the Old Testament? Huh? When his work was over, God sent an angel down in a fiery chariot and brought him to paradise. Not heaven. There he stays with Enoch, these two who will come back to earth to announce the second coming of Christ. That we know from sacred tradition. Anyway, Elias founded this organization, if you like, this band of followers. They were called Sons of the Prophet. And there they lived in this cave and other dwellings like hermits for prayer and penance. In the course of time, there was a drought in Palestine or Israel. And so the people went to Elias to pray. And he prayed for the coming of rain. In this prayer, God gave him a vision. The vision was that of a little cloud rising from the sea. It was a prophetic vision prophesying the coming of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that was fulfilled in their existence many, many years later. By the way, the drought, the prayer for the drought was heard, and it was worked out by rain that Elias prayed for. Any case, many years later, after Elias was no longer with them, nor Eliseus, these sons of the prophet remained as hermits. And what do you suppose? But they got into touch with, first of all, St. John the Baptist. They heard about him and listened to him. They sent emissaries in Bethany to hear St. John the Baptist. And so they were impressed by him, but not nearly as much as tradition holds when they were visited by none other than the Blessed Virgin Mary. She came to them as well. And from this, they became Christians. So there was this band of Christian eremitical life. We call it the life of the anchorite. They lived this way for years and years until the invasion, since the 3rd century, by the way, that cave was a place of pilgrimage for everybody because it was holy since it was, well, the dwelling of Elias. You know how Elias was, don't you? He was so great, remember? The story of his calling fire down from heaven in the place of all these pagan priests who had their sacrifices ignored when they were praying. In fact, Elias made fun of them. Speak louder, shout louder, maybe your gods will hear you. Nothing happened, and Elias, of course, looked up to heaven and asked God to intervene, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the Holocaust. That's the prophet Elias. In any case, it became a place of pilgrimage. But when the Muslims, in about the 6th, 7th century, took over Palestine and invaded, these sons of the prophet, who now were known as men of Carmel, Carmelites, who became not just hermits, but Catholic priests and brothers, they now decided to escape. And so they went about the 12th century, 11th century, they went to Europe. They had an unusual habit. It was brown because of the mark of labor and so on. and their mantle was of black and white stripes. And because of that, and because of their unusual lifestyle from the Western religious monks and friars, they were rejected, made fun of. And so their numbers dwindled. Well, they got rid of the black and white stripes. They were called magpie friars for that reason. Eventually, their mantle was all white or off-white, and that's why they became known as the white friars. The Dominicans are called the black friars because of their black mantle. And so today, if you ever hear the word black friars, you know it means Dominicans. White friars, Carmelites. Anyway, they made their way to France. And then they finally went to England. And there they met a person called Simon, who lived as well as a hermit. And he lived in a big, big tree who was, the insides were vacated, and he lived in this trunk for a long time as a hermit. That's why he's called Saint Simon Stock, for that reason. Anyway, he liked them because of their eremitical life, which they reformed and made themselves more friars than hermits, meaning they were mendicants, begged. Mendicar means to beg. They were beggars, as the black friars were, and the Franciscans, see. And he joined them. And when he joined them, he helped reform them. In fact, the famous hymn that you may hear our sisters sing from time to time when a sister is clothed or when she makes profession, Flos Carmeli, he composed it back in the 12th century. It's a very ancient and beautiful hymn. Anyway, what happened there was that the order then continually persecuted, and St. Simon Stock, who was now became prior general. Why? Because another man who was just about as holy, called Blessed Alan, resigned in favor of St. Simon Stock. And he now, as the head of all the Carmelites, you see, in this moment of depression, of sadness, of not knowing where to go, what to do, because he was so disliked, they were so disliked by the rest of the Christians, I mean the clergy, that he prayed to the Blessed Mother, tell me what to do, guide me, help us, protect us. And so, in the course of this prayer, what do you suppose but the Virgin Mary came to him and said these words, take, beloved son, this scapular of your order as a badge of my confraternity for thee and all the Carmelites, a special sign of grace. Whoever dies in this garment will not suffer everlasting fire. It is the sign of salvation, a safeguard in dangers, a pledge of peace. Now, the reason why it is called a scapular is because of the habit of a monk or a friar, which is composed of a tunic, a leather belt, and a scapular, a long piece of fabric that goes from the shoulders down to the front, down to the floor, and on the back the same. It comes from the word scapula, which means shoulder. It was considered by them a work apron, a sign of a monk. It is a sign of a priest's and a monk's labor for souls. It is called as well the yoke of Christ or a shield, even a crux, because you see it was also, as you can see today, there's a little shoulder cape like this, it looks like a cross. And this is what the Virgin Mary made as a sign of her protection. Whoever wears this scapular will never taste the fires of hell. It became so popular, it changed everything about the order. and about their apostolate, that lay people wanted a part of it. And so it was that this scapular was now given to lay people in a confraternity, or let us put a club, an organization called the Arch-Confraternity of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And back, in fact, when she appeared clothed in the Carmelite habit. And people then who are enrolled in this Arch-Confraternity and have the scapular imposed upon them have been given the same promise. Who wears this scapular faithfully will not be permitted to enter hell. Now, of course, as the Church has said rightfully, it is not an amulet, it is not a magic charm of any kind. You have to live a good life, a virtuous life. And if you do, by the protection of the Virgin Mary, you see, and the virtues that you have accrued, you will not prevent, you'll be prevented from entering hell. That's the reason why people love the scapular. But remember, you must be enrolled in the Arch-Confraternity to receive the benefits. But that's not all. Remember, by this habit, which you should wear against your skin, it's made of wool, it's meant to be a little bit uncomfortable, as a penance, you see? Remember, when you put on the scapular, you say to the Virgin Mary, I belong to you. Help me, protect me, guide me. See? You confide your soul in her hands. You trust her. That's what the sign of the scapular is. Many people kiss the scapular before they put it on. I do. Because it is a sign of devotion and of trust of the Virgin Mary. But that's not all. Because years later, she came again as Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Because it is not for her sufficient that her children go to hell. She preserves them, she wants to preserve them also from purgatory. And so she came to, as a vision, to Pope John the 22nd. Not 23rd, that's the modern one. 22nd. And she foretold to him in a vision what is called the Sabbatine privilege, meaning it is a gift on Saturday of the Virgin Mary to her children. And here's what she said. I, their mother, meaning her children, will graciously go down to them on the Saturday after their death and will... Pardon me, and all whom I find in purgatory, I will deliver and will bring to the mountain of eternal life. Those who wear the scapular, and you see, observe the practices to obtain the Sabbatine privilege. In fact, this was so unusual, so surprising, that many did not believe what happened. And so the Pope... Pope John the 22nd wrote a bull defending his vision. He said in this that the Mother of God appeared to him and most urgently recommended to him the Carmelite and the Carmelite order and its brothers and sisters, meaning those who belong to the Arch-Confraternity. In fact, he said it this way, I confirm and ratify it on earth, just as Jesus Christ has graciously granted it in heaven on account of the merits of the Virgin Mary. So therefore, if you wear the scapular, if you have devotion to the Virgin Mary, if you have practiced a life of at least staying out of grave sin and try to live as perfect a life as possible, that you will be prevented from entering hell. But more than that, if you have the misfortune of going into purgatory, the Saturday after you die, the Blessed Virgin will take you to heaven. Now, what does that mean? Because you see, you have a debt in purgatory to expunge. What it means is that the Blessed Virgin will see to it that your purification is hurried up so that you enter heaven directly. That's why the Blessed Virgin is called Queen of Purgatory. And you see her depicted dressed in the Carmelite habit, holding the scapular in her hand with the infant Jesus in her arm. He holds the scapular as well, the great power of it. Now, to obtain the Sabbatine privilege, you ready for this? I know this is a lengthy talk, but you should know this because it might help you in life and especially in death. So if you don't die on Thursday, for example, Saturday, our Blessed Mother comes and releases you. All right? Hey, there you go. Or if you die on Friday, the next day you're out of purgatory. Now, how does that fit with the time in purgatory? Because time in purgatory is different from the way we calculate it on earth. And I won't get into that at the moment, but to say it this way, it is considered by these two strange terms that you maybe have never heard, eternity and discontinuous time. We live by solar time, motion, because time is measured by motion in this dimension. There is no sun in purgatory. So how do you determine time? Well, we look at it in terms of our way of determining it. You see? And that's all I'll tell you for now. Eternity and discontinuous time are terms that we can explain later. In any case, to get this privilege, to obtain it, you first have to wear the scapular, and you must be enrolled. You are then bound to practice the little office, read little office of the Virgin Mary. Those who have the obligation of the divine office are expunged from that. But you must also do the fasts of flesh meat on Wednesdays and Saturdays. If you do those things, then you obtain the Sabbatine privilege. However, if you cannot read, or if other difficulties get in your way, you may see a priest, and Pope Leo XIII has given all these privileges to all priests to mitigate the requirements of the Sabbatine privilege. So if you see a priest and say, I want to get that benefit, I wear the scapular, I pray the rosary, that is not part of the privilege, but it's highly advised that you pray the rosary every day. Every day. But the requirements are to wear the scapular, have devotion to the Virgin Mary, and pray the little office of the Virgin, and also the fasts. But Father, I can't, it's very difficult. My lifestyle doesn't allow for it, and so on and so forth. Can I be dispensed? And the priest has the authority to dispense you from the other obligations. So if you would like the privilege, and you would wear the scapular, you may see one of us, and we can dispense you. Usually, what the priest does is say, okay, I dispense you from these obligations on condition that you, because the Saint Pope Leo said, you must give them another practice. And usually it is to pray the Holy Rosary. So praying the daily rosary and wearing the scapular with the intention of receiving that, and it's yours. So can I use a common term? That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? I think so. Pretty good deal. So anyway, that's how you obtain the privilege of the Sabbatine privilege. I have other citations for you, but I'm afraid that I'm running out of steam and also strength in my legs. So if I will get through the rest of this Mass, I must end now. And I'm very sorry because there's other things I would tell you about all this, but that's enough for now. So remember then what I told you about the Gospel, huh? About these saints, St. Camillus of Lellis and St. Mary Magdalene, don't forget. There's hope for us in her, okay? And also the story of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, its antiquity, and about the scapular, and the Sabbatine privilege. And I might tell you, I have known from my youth not just these sisters here, who are beautiful sisters, and I'm not saying anything against them, but I can tell you this. From my previous knowledge in my youth, particularly when I was in the minor seminary, I knew a Carmel in Brooklyn who knew me from my childhood. And I can tell you this. I have known many religious of many congregations, but never have they equaled the charity, the kindness of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. They prayed for me all during my seminary training. And when I became a priest, what do you suppose? I went to that very monastery and offered Mass several times. And they gave as a gift to me on my ordination a beautiful set of vestments given to them by Pope Pius XII. Here, it's yours. And we have it in our sacristy to this day, the Sisters of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the Carmelites, who, by the way, have been promised by the Virgin Mary, in case you didn't know. The Blessed Mother told St. Simon Stock, this order, this congregation, by my protection, will last to the end of time. And when St. Teresa, the reformer of Mount Carmel, when St. Teresa was in her own state of discouragement, our Lord visited her. You know what he said? Look. Look up into the heavens and see the stars. You see all those stars? That's as many saints as the order of my mother will produce. You think of that, will you? And maybe you can wear the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. May God bless you.